Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Been working our way through 1 John, slowly but surely, and digging into the truth that's packed there, how John is instructing us, both in our minds with doctrine and in our hearts, and calling us to action. And it gives us several tests by which we can check our hearts to determine, do we truly know the Lord? Are we in Christ? Do we acknowledge who Jesus is? Do we love one another? Do we seek to obey the commands of God? And so today we're continuing on that study. And so I want to read for you, and you've got it on the screen, I think, in a second. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. It says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let's pray. Gracious God, we bow before you this afternoon, Lord. We come to study your word, Lord, and we know that it is rich and it is full, that it calls us to action, that it instructs our minds and our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord, through this time, that you would give us fuller understanding, that you would lead us forward in more passionate obedience, more fervent and faithful zeal. And I pray that you would be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What the world needs is love, sweet love. It's the one thing that there's just too little of. There's a lot of songs written about love. I did a Google search yesterday, and it's crazy the number of songs that pull up about love. Most of them have a wrong understanding of what love is. Most of them are very self-centered, self-focused, have a wrong or twisted perspective about what love really is. What we're looking at today is a passage that teaches us that love is self-giving and sacrificial. That love is demonstrated by the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And we can look to how he has lived, how he died, to know what love is. This declaration of love is in contrast to hatred. Hatred that streams forth in envy, jealousy, selfishness, pride. It's teaching us that we should love one another as children of God. As God has loved us, so we should love each other. And this love should not just be in speech, but it should be genuine love. Love that shows forth in true speech, in action that is genuine, with the right heart, with the right motive and intention. So let's work our way through this passage. As far as a outline, these are going to be the 4 points that we're going to draw out as we look at this passage. First of all is the exhortation to love. So the exhortation to love. Then we'll look at the expectation to love. Then we'll look at the explanation of love, and then we'll look at the exhibition of love. And so first we want to look at the exhortation to love, looking at verse 11 of chapter 3. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." The four in this verse draws us back to the previous verses, draws our gaze back to look where John talked about the fact that those who do not love their brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not of God. John can make such a statement because God is love, and those who know God should be like Him. Those who live in Him and know Him and abide in Him will be righteous as He is righteous. And we looked at that in the last passage. John can also make the statement based upon the commandments of God. Jesus Himself said that we can sum up the commandments in this: love God with all your being, love your neighbor as yourself. So love is a very foundational aspect of what God calls us to. And so John can rightly say, those who do not love their brothers and sisters in Christ are not of God. Now John says in this verse that this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Now when John uses that phrase, from the beginning, we've seen it several times through the letter. He's not usually referring back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, but he's connecting us back to the beginning of the gospel, Jesus' ministry here on earth. So in John 1:1, John writes there, how about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's reflecting back to before anything was. But then in 1 John, he's kind of reflecting back to the gospel of John. The gospel, when all of that began, and when Jesus was here. And so he says, this is the message that we have had, or we have heard from the beginning. This is the message that came from the foundation of the gospel. When Jesus was here, what He taught, what He came to accomplish. This command is rooted in the moral law of God because God has commanded us to love. It stems from the nature of God because God is love. It's a foundational aspect of the gospel, which is testimony of love, and we'll dive into that more as we work through this passage. And it's a command that Jesus directly gave His followers. He says, this command I give you, that you love one another. It's a command that He said many times. Jesus talked about it in John 13, and then twice in John 15. He restates it again and again. So it seems to be something that's pretty important. When in the Bible, when we read things and it's listed several times, it usually means we really need to make sure we get this, that it's something important. And so Jesus is calling us to love, and John is carrying forth that command. Now, matches a similar spot in John 1:5. John said, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. At that point, John is drawing out a doctrinal understanding of who God is and how that should play into how we live. Now here, John is drawing out more of a moral demand of the gospel and how that should play out in our daily lives. We should love one another. It's a mark or a testimony of the work of God in our hearts. But notice how John says it. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That we should love one another. Now when it's got that should in there, or the very fact that this is an exhortation, reminds us that there is the issue of disobedience or failure. There's no need to be exhorted to do something if we always do it. But the very fact that we have an exhortation that we should love one another reminds us that there is the issue of disobedience. We are called to love one another. It's true that we should have a general love for all mankind, that we should be compassionate towards others. But John's not dealing with that love here. He's not dealing with this general care for humanity as all who are made in the image of God, in the sense that they have been created by God. But he's dealing specifically with those who are in Christ, love for brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a distinction here. There's a deeper love, a richer love. He says that we should love one another. Now, there's a lot of people in the Bible that we could be challenged to look at to understand what is this love? How should we love? How should we act towards one another? Of all the people that John have mentioned in the Bible, of all the people that he could have mentioned from the Bible as examples to look at, John draws out one person, and it's not as a positive example. Of all the people listed in the whole letter of 1 John, besides Jesus and God and the Spirit, and then he talks about the devil, John mentions Cain. He doesn't mention anyone else from the Old Testament, New Testament. He mentions Cain. Of all the people to draw out, Cain is not one my mind would have gone to in this thinking about love one another. But John is drawing it out as a negative example. Cain has gone down in history for the one who was envious, who was bitter, who had hatred in his heart that precipitated his violent murder of his brother. He's gone down in history. That's what we think about when we think of Cain. Of all the people John could mention, why would he mention Cain? I think there's several reasons. One, Cain was the first one born into a fallen world. So in one sense, he represents the result of the fall. What has affected all of humanity? He was the first one to hate his brother. He was the first one to murder. He is a demonstration of the deep-seated hostility that is rooted in mankind, that is rooted in the fallen sin nature. Other places in the Bible we read about the enmity that humanity has towards God, but there's also a enmity, a hostility that humanity has towards one another. John is drawing the gaze to this enmity that is present in the hearts of men and women and children, this hostility that has been demonstrated throughout history in the forms of wars, genocide, racism, bullying, human trafficking, ethnic cleansing, slavery, all of these various forms of hostility. Cain is kind of a representation or testimony or a demonstration of what is in all of humanity. But John is also and more deeply pointing out a hostility that runs deeper, that's darker, as it were. That is the hostility of those who love their sin towards those who are living to honor God. Why did Cain kill his brother? John tells us in the text. It says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain murdered his brother because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. The righteous acts of Abel, they drew the jealousy of Cain, which grew into hatred, which grew into murder. The motivation behind Cain's initial envy shows that conflicting nature between right and wrong. Cain hated his brother because his brother did what was right. Hostility. Unrighteousness despises righteousness. Those who are unwilling to part with their evil deeds do not like the light. That is, they do not like righteous living. John tells us that in John chapter 3. It says that they do not like the light because their deeds are evil, because it exposes their sin. Righteousness convicts the conscience of unbelievers and makes them uncomfortable in their sin. It is a spiritual hostility. That's the only explanation for it. Because such a deep hatred never occurred because somebody ate a chicken sandwich versus a hamburger. It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of the heart. A person who is living in sexual sin will mock the one who lives to honor God with sexual purity. A person who is lazy and doesn't want to work hard, they will despise the one who sets the standard high with diligence and with discipline. Have you heard phrases like goody two shoes, teacher's pet, prude, goody goody? The very reality of those terms is the idea that there's hostility towards those who do what's right. I went ahead and Googled under the Urban Dictionary the term goody two shoes, Urban Dictionary, people will get on there and they'll just post how they think the term is defined. This one stuck out because it is a perfect example of what John is depicting for us here. This is what one person put as far as the definition of goody two-shoes. And I think it shows this person's heart. It says, goody two-shoes is a person, almost always a female, who tries to be as good and clean as humanly possible. She is more often than not a staunch conservative and takes pride in her virginity and her practice of abstinence. She is definitely a God-fearing girl who always goes to church every Sunday, and indeed, based on the way she dresses, she looks like she's going to church every day. She cannot abide it when people cuss in front of her. The most extreme goody-two-shoes faint when hearing foul language. And of course, she would never consider smoking, drinking, doing drugs, or having any physical contact with a boy beyond holding hands or perhaps a kiss on the cheek. It can be nice, but eventually begins to lecture you about your sinful lifestyle and just becomes a pest. A lot of these things this person says, they're saying that these are negative things. That this person seeks to be virtuous, seeks to be sexually pure, seeks to be tactful and careful with language, seeks to be mindful of the way they dress and how it can affect others and how it brings attention to others. This person goes to church. All these things that this person wrote here, they consider negative. And that's the reality of the world. They consider these things negative. Those who love Christ, they don't like it. The world is hostile against it. And Cain is an example and a depiction of that. John is using Cain as an illustration of this absence of love, of the one who is marked by the evil one, or as John had said in the previous section, one who is a child of the devil. If you remember from before, the world is divided into two groups, children of the devil and children of God. And Cain says to have been among the evil one, or with the evil one, with the devil. We are called to love. We are called to not be like Cain. Cain's sin, we need to think about this, Cain's sin, his murder, didn't begin with murder. And that's where we have to stop and reflect, because all of us, I don't think anyone in here is plotting or planning murder, and hopefully no one in here is. But Cain's sin did not begin at that point of murder. It began with a wrong heart towards God and envy towards his brother. It started out small. Jealousy, envy, hostility, a pride. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared that to have anger or hostility in your heart, it's the same as murder. God sees it the same. It's wicked. It's sinful. So no, none of us may ever commit murder, but we have to look at our hearts. The root issue is envy, bitterness, anger, frustration, unwillingness to forgive, self-centered pride. Let's not be like Cain. The command is we should love one another. That should affect not only our interaction with each other, but our thoughts and perspectives of each other. We have to check our hearts and ask questions like this. Am I harboring hostility or bitterness toward another believer? Am I letting envy or anger brood in my heart? Am I tenaciously holding on to something someone has done to me, unwilling to let it go? I refuse to let it go. That is not love. That is not loving as God has called us to love. Those are the things that grow and grow and grow. And they relate to the phrase we'll see in a minute, hatred. Christ calls you, calls us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's love one another. Now moving forward, there's an expectation of love. So there's exhortation for us to love, but there's also an expectation to love. The command to love is part of the gospel. It was from the beginning. It's foundational to Christianity that we love one another. But something about this expectation is it's not coming from the world. Don't expect love from the world. We've looked at that briefly in thinking about Cain and kind of expanding that out a little bit already. But John focuses in and says, do not marvel. He's saying, brothers and sisters, don't be shocked that they hate you. When they do something towards you that's hateful and mean, don't be baffled going, I don't get it, what's going on, why did this happen? He says, it's going to happen. The world does not love the people of God. Jesus told John that. And John is telling the believers here, and he's passing it on to us. In fact, John uses the phrase brothers here instead of little children. If you read through 1 John, he talks about little children as he talks to everyone, talks to us. But in this verse, he says brothers because he's saying, I'm with you. Jesus told me, I'm telling you, I feel it myself. The world hates us. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed. It's not an if situation. Some translations put an if there. But it should, better translation is that. Do not marvel that the world hates you. Not do not marvel if they hate you. It's going to happen. It's not an impending sensation. It is a present reality. Cain was a depiction, not just of Cain, but of the world. And the world's response to righteousness. When you act kindly and uprightly with the desire to holiness and love, don't be surprised that the world does not like it. When you seek to honor God, don't be surprised that the world seeks to draw you from that, seeks to deter you from that, seeks to mock you in your efforts to do that. The world is not our friend to lead us home to God. I mean, when you think about things that we can do to people and how we seek to be kind to others, if we try to care for them, and hopefully you are being kind to others and seeking to care for them. When we do that, it doesn't make sense that people would be hostile against it. They would be hateful towards it. But what is sin? Brother Earl has said this many times in counseling, and I don't know if you've all heard it, but he said it, and it's so true. Sin is insanity. Does it make sense why someone would hate you when you're seeking to work for their good, to be kind to them? But that is the reality. Sin is insanity. It doesn't have to make sense. So John tells us, don't expect love from the world, because they're not going to give it. But do expect love from yourself towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is to be expected. Right here, he says, in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brothers. And when it says brothers here, it's the original language is carrying the idea of brothers and sisters. It's just saying believers. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. This love should, we can't expect it from the world, but we should expect it from our own hearts towards one another. There is an inward change for all who are in Christ. And this inward change produces this love. It says, passed out of death into life. My Sunday school class this morning, we spent the whole Sunday school in the first part of Ephesians 2, we should have covered a lot more. We are way behind. But we dealt with and focused in upon death. That we are all by birth dead in sin and trespasses. And John is saying that for those who have been brought out of death into life, those who have gone through that transfer from a kingdom change, a sight change, a change of existence, those who are no longer dead in sin and trespasses, but who are alive in Christ, there is this divine love that stirs up in our hearts that we have for one another. And we have to purposefully seek to apply it. Purposefully seek to grow it. John says this over and over again. Like I said at the beginning of today, John has several tests that he mentions of how we can test our hearts to see if we truly know Christ. And one of them is, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Part of the hard part of teaching through 1 John is a lot of times I'm teaching the same thing I taught 3 times ago. Because John reiterates over and over and over again the same things. Do you believe the truth about Jesus? Do you obey the commands God has given? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Over and over and over again. Those who have been called out of death into life should be showing love towards their brothers and sisters. Those who hate are still in death. What do we think? How should we think about this term of hatred? You could think of it this way. This is how one commentator put it. A selfish, insensitive attitude that shows itself in disregarding others' good as I seek my own interest. So selfish, insensitive, and disregarding the good of others because I'm focused on me. That's how they define hatred. It's not acting in love. It's acting in disregard, disconcerned, not interested in helping or benefiting. The essence of hatred is self-centered, envy, and pride. And John says, those who hate, everyone who hates his brother, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That seemed too intense. Seems a little intense, right? To say hatred automatically, they're a murderer. Well, like I said before, Jesus made the same comparison. He said, if you have anger in your heart toward your brother, he says, it's like you've broken the command, you've murdered. That hostility, murder is a outworking, a physical outworking of what is truly in the heart, and hatred is in the heart. John drives it straight to the root of our actions. We need to check our hearts, test our hearts. As believers, we're called to love one another. And John is teaching us through God's Word, if there's hostility in your heart towards believers, there's reason to stop and really examine your heart. There's major concern. God calls us to love. And He calls us to love with true love, with genuine love. That's my third point, the explanation of love. We know love only as love has been shown to us. That's how we know love. It's because we've been shown love. Apart from the external divine intervention, we would be loveless and we would be lifeless. But we come to know love by seeing the grandest demonstration of love. And what is that? The cross of Christ, where the Son of God set Himself up on the cross, willingly gave His life for others, for our sake. The verse here is very concise, verse 16, very short but very packed. Jesus made known to us the power and reality of love through His willing sacrifice for us. It magnifies His power. He did not passively die. It says that He laid down His life for us. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it up again. Praise the Lord. It magnifies and exalts His sacrificial work. He willingly went to the cross to die in our place, to deal with our sin, to accomplish a glorious saving work. Jesus gave Himself up, willingly sacrificed Himself. And it explains that He did this for us. It says He laid down His life for us. His love was purposeful and intentional. For all who are in Christ, you were in sight when Christ laid down His life. His love was set upon you. Think of all that you have done to not deserve such mercy and kindness. I don't like doing that.
But sadly, there's a lot to think about of why I do not deserve such mercy and kindness. But Christ laid down His life for us. Think about that love. The richness of it. The intensity of it. How purposeful it was. But our love for one another definitely should have parameters and limits. You can sin only so many times against me, right? Sadly, sometimes we can think that way. But we need to look at the love of God in Christ. We do not deserve that love. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't deserve love from one another. But God calls us to love each other. And if we're in Christ, God enables us to love each other. We see in Jesus' death that love is not a simple emotion or a feeling of fondness. His love was self-sacrificing. So it was active, purposeful, self-giving, caring, compassionate, and seeking the highest good of the ones that He loved. Let me say that again. His love was active. He gave Himself up. It was purposeful. He gave Himself for a reason. It was self-giving. It was caring and compassionate, seeking our highest good. That's the love. That's the example set for us on what love is. That's the love we should have for one another, that we're exhorted to have for one another. And so lastly, we have the earnest exhibition of love, or the demonstration of love. The expectation to love is not diminished for Christians. If you notice how the verse here, verse 16, says, it says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." And what does it say for us? We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So John doesn't diminish it, saying, well, Jesus did this, but He's God, and so then your expectation is less. And he says, and so we should be willing to lay down our lives for the brothers. How many of you here are willing to lay down your life for the person to your left? Or lay down your life for the person to your right? The call to be willing to give our lives for the sake of one, that's intense. That is an intense call. Few of us, however, will be called to do that. Few of us will be called to lay down our lives for the person to our left or to our right. But what's the constant call? The one that we're more likely to interact with, or that we're more likely to be able to demonstrate? It's where John takes us next. Verse 17. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." This is a call to give of our lives. Not to lay down our lives. We may not have to die for the person next to us. If they're in Christ, we're to give of ourselves. It's a difficult call. It's a constant call. It's a call that demonstrates faithfulness. A call that demonstrates a true commitment. It's not an easy call. One of the biggest reasons is we're not easy to get along with. You just ask my family. I'm not always the easiest person to deal with. I think Brother Earl says he takes 2 cups of coffee to be sanctified. I don't know that 2 cups of coffee does much for me. There's sadly much sanctification that's lacking. This love that we're called to have for each other, it's hard. But we're called to do it. And by God's grace, we're given grace to do it. The challenge for us is to apply our Christian love to a context that is true to everyday life, one in which we repeatedly find ourselves. John says not to, as he put here in the English, close our hearts against one another. In the original language, it's the idea of closing the bowels. It just carries the idea of withholding true care and concern. Maybe speaking, you know, I love you, but there's no action put to that. John says, don't let that be you. Scene one in financial burden. Scene one in need for nourishment. Scene one in need for comfort. In need for care. Someone struggling, physically or spiritually. This outworking of this love is going to be shown in different ways because there's different needs through the body, but seeking to minister to those needs. This love should be self-sacrificing. And it's never convenient. But C.S. Lewis puts it, it is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity, with a capital H, than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. And our hearts can be moved when we see a little commercial come on TV for somebody that's hungry or things like that, needs across the world, but there's the opportunity for demonstrating love to needs here or across the world, but that are through the church, through to serve God's people. And so there's this priority that John has there. There's definitely the temptation to just ignore the situation. If you're like me, you like things to be good and even and level and just moving along. Sort of like the middle of the United States, just flat. No bumps, no valleys, just things are good. But the reality of life and reality of relationships is it's usually this. There's going to be wonderful times and there's going to be very devastating times. And it can be easy to be like, I just want to ignore it and not think about it and just kind of pull away from it, but that's not love. That's not love. We need to dig our heels in and serve one another. And John says, let this love not be in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, the emphasis for this verse, the emphasis of what John is saying is let your love be genuine. Let your love be genuine. There's an emphasis upon there being an action in it. Now, this action may be moving to help someone who is in a financial need. It could be moving to speak to someone who needs to hear something. But it's love. Love is taking an action. Not just a cold, flat, generic speech, but a speech that is out of our comfort zone, seeking to care for the need of others, or an action, a deed, of actually being able to meet needs. Just depending on the situation and the need. But John's emphasis here is, let your love be genuine. Let it be genuine. And so, today, I close with this. Let us love one another. Do not be like Cain. Do not envy. Do not hate. Do not murder, even in your heart. Reflect upon the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Self-sacrificing, purposeful, active, willing. And if you profess to be a child of God, then love as Jesus loved. Let's love one another. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would work it into us, into our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would move in a mighty way in each of our lives, Lord, that we would honor you more constantly. Lord, I pray that the world would look in and just see a testimony of Your love, God, and that it would be to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.